Praise the Lord. All right, want to take this opportunity to welcome you all again to online Bible study. Glad to have all of you all with us tonight. And I'm excited about the Word of God and what we're doing here in the Bible. We're going to go ahead and see if we can pray and see if we can get started with our message tonight. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity just to come into the house of God. We thank you for everybody that's online, those that are coming online, and those, Father, that will hear this message in the future. Father, we pray and ask that the Word of God would continue to help to build us into what you desire us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Look, I want to also make sure that I remind you all, don't forget, on October the 31st, we're going to be having our fall festival drive-through. So, of course, just come on out. Make sure you bring the kids. We'll have hot dogs and hamburgers and some other things out there beginning at 3 o'clock from 3 to 6 on October the 31st. So, again, don't forget to get out and get your family out there and come out and get you something and get the kids a little bag or something like that. Thank the Lord for this time and everything that he's done to bless us, this church, and everything else that we've done. All right, so we did a message Sunday that was entitled Remove the Blindfold, Remove the Blindfold. And so what we want to do today is, as we always do in our Bible study, we're going to try to see if we can go a little bit deeper into that message and talk a little bit about what, in fact, was meant by this particular message. Now, we kind of walked ourselves through a series of messages that we've been doing, we said, and we used the guy who was at the pool of Bethesda. The Bible says he had been there for a long time, but he had been in his condition where he couldn't walk for like 38 years. And the Bible says that when Jesus knew he had been in that place for a long time, he went up to the man and he asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And we said that really it was a rhetorical question, as Jesus was trying to see exactly, you know, what is the response going to be? Of course, the gentleman began to explain to Jesus why he could not be made whole, because every time he gets ready to get up, somebody else gets in the pool before he does. And when it's all over, then he's not able to get healed. Then Jesus commands him to take up his bed and walk away, and he does that. So we did a message that we entitled Change Your Thoughts and Change Your Aim, and we said that what Jesus, by saying to this man, take up his bed and walk, Jesus really kind of reoriented his thinking about how was he going to get healed. You know, his thoughts the whole time was not about just getting up and doing it, but was the fact that he would need some special way. He had to do it the way it was always done. I got to get into the pool. Somebody gets there before me. So then, of course, he stops trying to get in to be healed. So as Jesus spoke to him, we said then that what happens is that many times we kind of use the bed. We did a little bit of an analogy. We took it somewhat out of its context to say that really this is similar to a lot of the ways that people just lay around in life on things that on excuses as to why they can't get to where they need to go next, and they're not able to accomplish things because something else is in the way. And they just continue to do this, even though the Bible consistently says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And there's so many different scriptures that encourage us to get up and move forward in life after we meet Christ. But many people will stay in that same condition even after meeting Jesus. And so we then said that we shifted the next week to a message called Focus on Your Aim. So then, basically what we were doing was saying that now that we've changed our thoughts and we've changed our aim, and we said really the aim is really, we defined it as your purpose or intention, the strategy. We said that an aim is when you like have a target and you're trying to point at it. That's what we mean when we say aim. So we said that Jesus, by changing this man's thoughts, or the word changing our thoughts about something, changes the way our strategy, changes our purpose, changes the point of how we do what we do, how we live life the way we live it, okay? That's what we mean when we talk about a strategy to get to the target that we ultimately would have. And then we talked about focusing on the aim, and we said the word focus was to concentrate, really to concentrate on something in a way that ultimately, as you then have this aim, you're now concentrating on it. The Bible says we should be circumspect, live diligently. We should pay attention to what we're doing. You know, a lot of people in the world are picking up on a lot of these concepts, but they're not using them for the kingdom of God or in the way God talks about them. This is really what the world means when it's talking a lot about mindfulness and people need to be mindful of things. God said, I need you to live circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And the word circumspectly means diligently, to be mindful of what you're doing. Pay attention. It says, because the days are evil. Jesus said, Satan comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. I've come that you might have life, but in order for you to do it, Jesus said, you have to continue in my word. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. That you're not just made free, but you got to continue in doing what you're told through the word. Continue in the word will make you free from a lifestyle that will take you away from ultimately what the target ought to be. So then on Sunday, I shifted this message. I said it would take us a couple messages to deal with this. And I said the thesis behind this message is we must remove the blindfold from our eyes so we can see the true target. And I said then that many of us, once we become believers, and if you go through the messages that I did on strongholds and all that stuff, and you'll see where I said that we've got this kind of threefold cord that's not easily broken, right? We've got the stronghold where we've got people dealing with issues related to purpose and things like that, that believing that from the day they were born, God had some purpose for them other than for them to get saved so he could put them on track. But the reality is that they've got all these different things to get caught up in. Another one was timing, we said, where people lose out a lot when the Bible says, like we just said, redeem the time. You know, there are a lot of people who really still believe, have this strange stronghold thought process that I'm where I'm supposed to be because everything happens the way God wants it to. And the Bible makes it plain to us when you read it in various places that this is just not the case. There are lots of things that happen that God says he doesn't like that and he doesn't want it to happen that way, but it does. So we have to realize that within God's sovereignty, which in other words is control of everything, God allows decisions to be made that don't line up with his will. But ultimately, you know, if you don't do his will or things go out of order, the wicked and others, his will ultimately also is done where, you know, people are punished. But God desires, you know, that all men might be saved and people get on the path of life. But having what we like to term in a free will, whereas others will debate that, but we don't have time to even talk about that. Bottom line is that the timing, we even saw it, I mentioned as an example in Hezekiah's life. And I said where Isaiah the prophet was sent to Hezekiah, and he told him that he needed to get his house in order because he was about to die. And the Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to cry. And before Isaiah could get out of the king's court, God told Isaiah to go back and tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer, and I'll give him 15 more years to live. So obviously, there we are. God is in a situation where he comes and tells somebody, you about to die. And the man cries and repents and asks God to give him time, and God changed his mind and allowed this man to live 15 more years. So then we said the other one that people, you know, get themselves caught up in all of these different things, you know, we've got these different strongholds that people allow them to kind of intertwine themselves around their lives, and if they're not careful, they find themselves then caught. Now, we said then that when we talk about a blindfold, I said that many times people will go through life as though we're playing pin the tail on the donkey. Okay, so the donkey, you know, many of you are maybe familiar with that game, and it's also like the one that they play where they put the blindfold on you and spin you around and you try to hit the piñata, you know, kind of thing. And the idea is that many people are swinging blindly or trying blindly to pin the tail on the donkey to get the thing that they think they want and to put that tail where it belongs so that their life will be in order and all of that. And we said that really it'd be so much easier to play that game if you weren't blindfolded. Now, we understand that's the point of the game, but life's point is not to go through blind. We saw that Jesus said, and we looked at some scripture in John chapter, Matthew chapter 15. We'll go back over there in Matthew chapter 15. We looked at verses 1 through 20, And here we see Jesus having a conversation with some folks, and then he reaches a place where he makes some pretty startling statements about some things. And in Matthew chapter 15, let me see where I want to pick up at instead of going through all of that. I want to go down. Jesus has talked to them about traditions and how their traditions basically are violated. They believe that somehow people can be defiled by what they eat. Jesus says that's not what defiles you. It's really what comes out of you, he says later. But he says in verse 12, his disciples ask him and say to him, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." So we saw here then that Jesus made it plain that people that are blind cannot lead anybody else, let alone themselves. All right, so he says if the blind lead the blind, they all gonna fall in the ditch. So we said then that this whole thing about removing the blindfold had to do with an understanding of this principle that Jesus gives us. And that is that you could have people who are teaching people who literally don't understand the truth. And if they don't understand the truth, Jesus says, they can't help you. It's the blind leading the blind, and people fall in the ditch. And you might ask yourself, well, how do you know? Well, question is, are you in the ditch? I mean, you know, you have to look and see. Do you consider where you are being in the ditch? The man that was at the pool of Bethesda had been there for 38 years. He wasn't healed yet. You know, he had been there for 38 years, kept trying to do what he was doing, and he never got healed. You know, there is an indication that I'm in the ditch when I'm unable to change the circumstances that are hindering my life. When I'm looking at my life and saying that I'm constantly falling backwards and constantly not accomplishing what it is that I believe that God would want me to accomplish in my life based on the scripture. I'm not talking about job accomplishments and that. I'm just talking about what the scriptures say. Then I have to ask myself, why do I continue to fall into the ditch? Well, I've got to then realize that possibly I have on a blindfold, which means then I can't see the things that are causing me to trip and stumble and fall. And it's amazing how many times you can spend a lot of time talking to people over and over and over and over and over and over again, and they just don't see it. And you could sit there and y'all will be going back and forward about different things. And the reality is that, you know, you have to reach a place where you realize that's why the scripture says that, you know, not to strive with people, but to be gentle. And then at some point to allow people to do what they do. But we're talking about our lives and I'm talking about yours. Now, one of the things that I said on Sunday is that, you know, if we're not careful, we can demean motivation to the point that we miss it. And this is what I mean about being blind. And I said, I made this statement. I said, although we're not motivational speakers, we're not. That does not mean that the word should not motivate you. The word should not motivate you. We're not motivational speakers. God didn't put us in to motivate in that sense. But the word should motivate you, because the word motivate only means, and I put you this definition out for you, to stimulate someone's interest in or enthusiasm for doing something. That's all motivation means. So in other words, when I read the word of God, I should be stimulated. I should have enthusiasm about doing a thing. And if I don't, then it means the word can't get me where it needs to, and that can be a problem. Now, one of the things that I said when I started talking about this is I said that I had heard someone say this, and they're a motivational speaker. I said, we're not motivational speakers, but what he just said is what I'm trying on a consistent basis to say, but I'm talking about with the Bible. And it fell right into what I was talking about. And this is what he said. You can't hit a target you cannot see. And you cannot see a target you don't have. So in essence, look at that right there for a minute. You cannot hit a target you cannot see. and you cannot see a target you do not have. So in other words, if you don't have a target that God, the target that God has, if you don't have it, you can't see it. That's why Jesus said the blind leading the blind fall in a ditch. But then you can't even hit a target you can't see. But you can't see a target if you don't even have it. You see, so a lot of times people don't even have, and I said then that I wanted to talk about what I consider to be the right target. I said, okay, we got the aim thing down, but I want to talk about the right target. I said a lot of times people, we spend a lot of time talking about heaven, talking about not sinning, and a lot of the things that we talk about, and all those things are important to God. But I said that I was really convinced, the more that I had been praying about it and the more that I had been reading, that we need to shift this target, okay, and be clear on what it really is. And that the target really is, you know, something that Jesus said in John chapter 8 when he was explaining to the disciples why he had no concern about God being with him. In John chapter 8, and looking at verse 28, this is what Jesus said. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Now he meant the one that Moses said, and that I do nothing of myself, but my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Then he said in verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And I said that this, I believe, is the key that opens the door to what's really going on with us and God and the target that we need to set. So I said that, you know, if you think about it like this, you know, you're laying there, whatever your problem is, you know, Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up in our life, we should consider that like being saved, you know. So there you are at the pool of Bethesda. Here comes Jesus, you know, and now you have Jesus standing right there talking to you. You got Jesus in your life. There he is. But you're still laying down there on the bed. And he asks you a question. Do you want to be made whole? Do you really want to get off the bed? Do you really want to get going with your life? The man could have said, I love you, Jesus. You're a wonderful Jesus. You're great. That wasn't the question. Now that Jesus is there and he can identify the man talking to him, he asks him a question. So the real question we have to ask ourselves is, do we really want our lives to change? And what that means is that I'm talking about really change. Because I was having this conversation with Sister Miranda, I think, last night at prayer. And I made a statement and I said, you know, after I've read all the Bible that we've just read again, and you get through the end of the book of Revelation, and if you pay attention to the first three books where Jesus spends some time, especially kind of railing on churches, and there's not really a lot of great things he has to say to some of them, and then you read everything that Paul said, and everything that Peter said, and everything that Jude said, and everything that James said, everything that John said, you find yourself saying, wow, what Jesus are most people talking about? Because that's not the Jesus that's in the Bible. And so if it's not the Jesus that's in the Bible that we're telling people about, then it means ultimately that we have the blind leading the blind, everybody falling in the ditch, and the ultimate target we're going to miss, okay, which is not heaven, okay? I mean, that's one thing that is part of where we should see as a side benefit. In other words, you know, you eat, and part of eating, a side benefit, is you're full. But most people don't eat just to be full. If that was the case, they could just go eat fruits and vegetables and all that and fill up. But part of why people eat is because they want to enjoy the food and all that. So that's a part of it. So it's the same thing with this thing about going to heaven. Heaven is a sidebar to something that's going on right now. God has saved us, and now something is going on. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want now to live the life that a Christian ought to live before God once now they've been saved? And what does that look like? And what is the target? All right, so the strategy to get to this, but what's the target we're really trying to hit? And as an example I said that my dad had passed 2 years ago, And I said that I still have to do some things, reference to his property and other stuff. And I do it as if he was still alive and as if somehow I would have to answer to him about it, even though he's not here and he can't do me anything. He's gone on. He's passed away. He can't do anything to me. He's not here. But I do it in a way based on what I think he would be pleased with. So then I said that you have to transition this to understand that this is what the Bible means when it's talking about God. Now, I want you to think about something in our target. If you can shift your target to this, it dramatically changes how you do things. It dramatically changes how you see God and your relationship with God. I'm not just trying not to sin anymore. I'm just not trying to go to heaven. No. If you have a personal relationship with the Father and with his son, Jesus, your intention is not to be displeasing to them, right? Now, you may say, well, Pastor, I don't know if that's scriptural, right? Well, I had pulled a couple scriptures that I want to reference, and I did reference on Sunday Hebrews 11:6. Now, Hebrews 11:6 tells us something that gives us a very good understanding about faith itself. And this is what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, I don't know how many people focus on this, but they need to pay attention. It is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, so let's pay attention to that scripture. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So now what can we draw or extract from this? Now, the Bible tells us that faith, in Hebrews 11:1, we don't need to go there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Our perception, what we do not perceive. So faith is really believing what God has said because God said it, okay? Now, let's look back again at Hebrews 11:6. You're not exercising faith if you don't believe what's right there. Now, the emphasis on impossible, we just put that on there to make it big for you so you can see it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, you got to realize what that's saying. God is telling you that you cannot please me without faith. It's impossible. Now, so that means in a lot of the stuff, you know, when people are laying on the bed, wilt thou be made whole? Well, you got all kind of stuff. Well, God's going to tell you how to get whole. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. If you don't get up, you cannot please God. You will not be made whole. So that means it tells me then that what? God is making it clear to me that if I don't do it the way he says do it, there is absolutely no way. Folks, there are very few times the word impossible is used in the Bible. And when it's used in most other places, God is making it clear to you that with him, all things are possible. All things are possible to him that believe. It may be impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, but with God, all things are possible, right? So the idea is that all things are possible to them that believe. And so God is saying, let me tell you what ain't possible. It is not possible to please me without faith. So now that means then that I have to back up a minute and realize, well, if God is interested in me pleasing him, then it means then that I never will please God if I don't exercise faith. And then the Bible tells me in this verse what that looks like, okay? So in other words, it says, he that comes to God must believe that he is. Okay, in other words, I believe you're there, God, even though I don't see you, even though I don't perceive you, even though in any way of my senses, none of my senses perceive you. I don't hear you, I don't see you, I can't touch you, but I know you're there. That's faith, because you're telling me you are. And then you're a rewarder if I'm diligent in my seeking. Now, folks, listen to me. This is why I say I don't get it. Now, don't get me wrong. Church is not the only way we seek God. But the Bible says that God wants us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God says, y'all need to not do that, as is the manner of some. Don't do that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, because you get something supernatural that occurs when you fellowship together. So if you are trying to please God in your life, you want to see God blessing your life. Now, some people say, oh, my life is blessed. Well, let me help you. I could take it to another level for you, because it ain't where it could be if you're not doing what I'm about to tell you. And that is that you, in order to please God, to take it to a level where you're not the one that has to make all this stuff happen, in order for that to happen, you have to walk by faith and you got to do what God says. So when the Bible says you have to believe that he is, that's wonderful that you do. But you have to diligently seek him, because you know he rewards that. Now, how do I diligently seek him? By doing what he says. One, don't forsake the assembly of myself together. I need to come to church. This ain't about to be about coming to church. I'm just giving you a point example. I need to come to church. I need to read the word of God. I need to pray. I need to pursue God. I need to diligently seek him. Now, if you don't diligently seek him, trust me, you're not going to get the reward and you're not going to please him. Now, here's the problem with not pleasing God. You would think this should definitely be self-evident. When you don't please God, God is not pleased. And when God is not pleased, things don't go well for you. That's just the way the formula works. God is not pleased, things don't go well for you. Let me give you an example in 2 Samuel 11:27. 2 Samuel 11:27. Now, this is after the situation with David and Bathsheba. And although we put a lot of emphasis on David and what he did, his adultery and the murder of Uriah through the army and what happened, we still need to focus on what God says at the end of that chapter where he talks about what happened. In verse 27, it says this, "And when the morning was past, when Bathsheba mourned for her husband who had died, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." All right, so we see then that what? All of what happened, whatever it was that went down, forget all about what went down, whatever you did displeased the Lord. And so the idea is, what I need to be doing is focusing on pleasing the Lord and not so much the stuff going on around me, even though the things going on around me will bring me to a place where I am pleasing to the Lord, if you understand my point. In other words, the aim, the strategy, I take the blindfold off so that I can see the real target. The real target is not, oh, I don't want to sin today, oh, I want to go to heaven. The real target I'm shooting at is pleasing God. See, if I can please God, if I can hit that, how are you going to hit it? By the things that I'm doing, my aim, what am I pointing? The things I'm going to be doing are going to hit that target. So in other words, God's going to be looking at my life as I'm doing stuff, but I'm not doing it. See, instead of me focusing every day on, oh, I don't want to cuss today. I don't want to cuss today. I don't want to this today. I don't want to that. I don't focus on that. I focus on pleasing God. As I focus on the aim, the things that I have to do, my target is pleasing God. And since that's my target, I'm going to focus on the aim, which is the things that I need to be doing, the strategies I need to be doing, not don't cuss, not this. I'm trying to hit that target over there. And I constantly keep that target in my mind, which is pleasing God. And now I know then that means I got to do these things that please God. But what happens? I'm not spending my time saying, I don't want to cuss today. I don't want to do this today. Even if I say it, if I say, I don't want to cuss today. I don't say I don't want to cuss today because that's what Christians do. No, I say I don't want to curse today because I want to please my Father. You see, now, so once all of a sudden you begin to want to please your Father, now that becomes an overriding goal and target, and it drives your emotions, it drives your feelings, it drives you to where you want to go, so that when it's over, if you commit a sin or something happens wrong, you're not upset because you didn't make your goal. That's not it. It's about pleasing God. It's not that God's mad. I'm not upset because God's mad. It's not any of that. It's my failure to please God. Now, when you get that shift and you see what happens, and I'm going to show you in several different places, I've got some scriptures I'm going to pull up where you see that this is not something that is off the chain in that sense. This is something that's really necessary for us, and I want you to see this. in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And here is what everybody, I would think, would want. This is what it says. And whatsoever we ask, we receive, emphasis from us, of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, just leave that scripture there for a minute. Now, think about this, y'all. Look at that. See, a lot of people say, well, I don't get my prayers answered like I would like them. Okay, well, there's your answer. Now, some people may say, well, I don't know if that's not fair. Well, look, we don't use anything around here but the Bible, okay? We're going to use the Bible to determine what's going on with us. So, in other words, the other day I was riding along in the car, my car, and something was going on. Sister Lori looked at it over there on the dash, and we looked at it, and I said, oh, wow, I don't know what that is. So what did we do? We got the owner's manual out, and we looked up in the owner's manual to see what the problem was. And it tells you, this is what that means. Oh, okay. So let me tell you what your prayer's not getting answered mean. Now, here it is. This the owner's manual. Whatsoever we ask, we receive, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So don't let nobody lie to you and say, keeping God's commandments and pleasing him is not important to God. Obviously it is. He said it is. Matter of fact, he says, this is how you get what you ask for. Now, I did not give them this scripture, but it popped in my head as I'm thinking about it. I want you all to stay there with that one. But it popped in my head, and this goes back to what James said. You know, James says, this is what James said. And this is James chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Now, all of this just ties itself right back together. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, your desires, that are in your members? You desire and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you can't get it. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you don't ask for it. Then he says, you ask and you don't get it because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own desires. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world makes you an enemy of God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So you can't be God's enemy and please him. Okay? Do you understand? All right. Do I need to break dance in here right now? Do you? I'm just trying to be plain now. This is as simple as it can get. Do what God says. Please God. Get what you ask for. All right, let's do it again. You don't ask for it and get what you want, and then you're going to please God. Well, God, if you give me this, I'll do that. God don't respond to that foolishness. Why y'all praying that? Well, God, if you do this, I'll do it. God ain't answering that. God don't do that. That's not scriptural. I mean, I think Abraham did it once or something, but that's way back in the Old Testament with Abraham. Nowhere in the New Testament does God say, come to him and say, well, God, if you give me this, then I'll do that. Like, you have the ability to bargain with God. We don't. The reality is we come to God and we do what pleases him. So when God says, I need you to do X, Y, Z. Okay, God, I understand that if I don't do it, I'm not exercising faith, because faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's doing what you tell me to do. So you tell me to keep your commandments. Your commandments are not grievous. You tell me to love my neighbor as myself. And therefore, then what? I need to do that in order for me to receive what it is that I want out of life as I'm praying. This is a need I have, God. Can you help me with this need? I have this, God, that I'm trying to do. Can you help me to get this done? And God says, if your goal is to please him, what would have happened is that what? One, we would have been doing his commandments and those things that please him. And as we focus on those things, when we ask for things, we receive them. You know, I tell you all that all the time about the church. You know, we don't have financial stress on us like that. Okay? Even with the number of members we have and things we have to do, we don't have financial stress on us. And we don't ask for money like that. I mean, you know, we expect people to believe God, do what they should do, but we don't put pressure on people to do anything, yet God then takes care of the things that need to be taken care of and done. Why? Because we try to do, follow his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing to God. Then when you You don't even have to ask some things, God says, because he already knows you need those things, and he'll take care of those things. So you seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, God says. Now, I want to run you through a couple verses. I've already showed you that the thing that David did displeased God, even though what? The Bible says that David was a man after God's heart, but that fact that what he did displeased God caused a lot of havoc in his life and created a whole lot of issues for his family. So now, let's look at, we looked at 1 John 3:22, so we saw there that pleasing God is a good thing to be working on. Let's look at Romans 8:8. Look what the Bible says in Romans 8:8. There it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot, emphasis ours again, please God. Okay, folks, do you see that? You cannot. If you're in the flesh, you cannot. It, you know, most of the time people are constantly saying to people, don't tell people what they can't do. Don't tell people what they aren't able of doing. You know, people can do anything. No, they can't. They cannot please God if they're in the flesh. And it's impossible to please God if you don't have faith. You can't do it. Simple as that. You cannot. So you can come to church all you want, all you want, all you want. If you live in the flesh, you cannot please God if you come to church every day, come to prayer all the time, read your Bible. If you live in the flesh, you cannot please God, right? So we got to recognize that and ask ourselves, what is God talking about? What are we looking at? Hebrews 13:16. Look right here. Here on a daily basis tells us what we can do. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. All right, in other words, do good. Live your life out properly. Don't forget that. Emphasis ours, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. See, when you do good things for other people, God sees that as a sacrifice. It's not, you don't have to do that. I mean, I know the Bible, people will say, well, yeah, but the Bible tells us we should do good things. Right? But God considers it a sacrifice when you do good toward others that you don't have to do, but you're doing it. This pleases God. Bible says he's pleased with that. Why? Because it takes faith to do that. I think about it. You're living on the planet right now. Let's say you see somebody on the streets or you know somebody who has a need and you decide to go help that person. And you say, well, I'm going to help them because you know what? This pleases God. Well, you must believe that God is, obviously, and you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him because you're doing things, his commandments, where you've been told to, what, do good. And so you're doing what he asks you to do. Therefore, when you ask him for things, he's going to respond to you because you have faith. He's going to reward you. You have pleased God. See, this process. So stop seeing, you know, the best thing you could do when you see somebody on the corner that needs help. You really should be doing more of an assessment to ask yourself the question, is this somebody I should help? Not because I don't want to lose my money, but is this somebody that legitimately needs help? Because if I assist, attempt to help them, I'm going to be pleasing to God. That's what matters, is being pleasing to God. Now listen to me. This is why God says in Corinthians, love never fails because God is love, the kind of love that the Bible's talking about, agape. That's why God says you can give your body to be burned. But if you're not doing it to please God, if that's not your real reason for what you're doing, it's for nothing. Yeah, you got to be. See, God says to do good, love others. And so what I'm doing, if I'm doing it because I'm trying to please God by keeping his commandments, then it profits me because it pleases God. Otherwise, he says you could give your whole body to be burned. If you don't do it for love, it profits you nothing. All right, so wow, you should say. So, you know, you could give your money on the corner, but if you didn't do it because God commands you to do it, because God says you should love your neighbors, you should help the poor, and because I love God and I want to please him, that's why I'm giving this to you. Now, I've had some people, I had a guy once, and I'm giving my letting my left hand know what my right hand is doing because I'm trying to make a point. So I know I'll probably lose this reward when it's over, but it's probably such a little small one in a way. But I saw a guy once on the corner, and he comes up to me, and he says, hey, can I get a dollar? So I reached my pocket. I said, well, how about 20? He looked shocked. It was almost like he didn't know, should he take it? And he just looked at me, and he said, well, yeah. So I gave it to him, and I walked away. Well, then, give it 3-4 days later, I see the same guy on the corner. He looks at me, can I get a dollar? And I thought, I didn't say anything to him, like, you don't recognize me. I didn't say anything. I just said, no, I don't have, no, you can't. And I just left it alone. The first time I did it, I wasn't really sure whether or not who this guy, what's happening with him or whatever. He appears at this point to really have a problem with either alcohol or something that's going on. He doesn't appear to be together enough, should I say, that I would think he's just out there exploiting everything he's doing. I just think he's probably taking the money and using it the wrong way. But at the time, my thought process was I wasn't really comfortable and sure about it. So you know what? God, you know, I know what the Bible says about helping the poor. I can help the guy. I'm going to go ahead and give him something. I'm going to give him more than what he asked me for. Just like where you say, do you want to? I'm going to see if I can change his thoughts. Man, next time I ask somebody for a little bit more, see what they give you. You know, but the idea in my mind was to try and please God. It wasn't about, is this guy going to take my money and go buy drugs? Is he going to take the money and go do this? I'm like, God, here's somebody that's presenting to me a need. And the Bible says, if a man asks, you give it to him. Okay, I think we got to exercise wisdom. I believe that. But in every situation, everybody can't be wrong. I don't really know. This is what I'm going to do. But why am I doing it? Because I'm obeying your commandments. I want to please you. Therefore, it's possible then to what? Please God, because you're walking by faith. And therefore, then what? I don't walk around without no money. I don't have no situation where I don't have money that I need. I'm just the way it is, folks, and I'm not bragging. I'm just being real and plain. I don't have no situation where I have money I do not need. There's nothing that I came by that I personally want today. So I've seen God do it. I know he's a rewarder because I couldn't always say that, okay? Several years ago, I couldn't say that. Well, today I can because God has been the one who has taken care of that each step of the way. And I try to do like the Bible says, take off the blindfold and feel your way so that you can make it, putting the step in front of the other and allowing the word to be the light on your path. Now, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Now, these scriptures give us a little bit more interesting detail as to the lifestyle that God finds pleasing. See, so instead of saying to yourself, well, I got to not do these things, try to get out of that and think of it as the lifestyle that's pleasing to the Father. So now my strategy is to try to adjust my life so that it is in sync with what I'm reading so I can please God. Because you're going to see the scriptures say it pleases God. So instead of me, you know, not aligning myself and pointing myself so that I can please God, I have to have a strategy that gets me to this lifestyle or place. Now let's read 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, stay on that verse. So he's saying, we want you to abound more and more. We want your life to get better and better and better. He says, but the only way that's going to happen is you're going to have to receive what we said, walk the way we're telling you to walk so you can please God. If you do this, your life will begin more and more to abound. Next verse. For you know what commandments, there we are again, what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. So now this tells us then that we are about to be told, you know how many people are always talking about the will of God, want to know the will of God and all that. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, when we look at the word sanctification, even your sanctification, God is saying he wants us to be separated from the world. That's his will. Now, God didn't say come out of the world. Jesus said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil in it. So God is saying, I want to sanctify you, set you apart from the world. that pleases God, okay, for you to be sanctified. The word fornication does not just mean sex outside of marriage. The word fornication is a very broad word that deals with all forms of sexual or other illicit, unclean behavior that does not have to do with just having sex, not being married. And people, that's where they mess it up, because they're watching things that fall within this verse. They are reading books that may not be books that have pictures in them, but the stuff you're reading about, it's the same thing. Some stuff is borderline. You know, some of them romance novels some people read, they think that it's whatever, but it's really heating them up. It's the same thing. They're not living separate and apart, and these books weren't written by Christians. And the reality is that people are not pleasing God with the things that they're even putting in their minds, because it's evoking emotions and thoughts and things that are not taking them down a road God wants them to be on. So he says, you should abstain from fornication. Next verse, look at what he says then. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Now, look at what happened. We just skipped over. See, some people, that's all they think about. Fornication, and all that nasty stuff. Okay, all that. Well, they'll do that, and you'll please God. Yeah, that's part of it. But then he moves to another thing. Look at what he says. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. In any matter. You can't defraud people. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody got to know everything you're doing. Lawyers are like this, okay? Many times lawyers will come to the table if they're negotiating. They're not going to tell you their final offer, okay? We're talking about fraud here, okay? And under the most definitions of fraud, that they're like torts. It's like a wrong that you do to somebody. When you defraud somebody, you take something from them that belongs to them, and you deprive them of what is rightfully theirs. That's fraud. God says, don't go beyond and defraud your brother in any matter. He says, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. So he says, if you defraud, it's possible that you could do something where you take advantage of somebody, take something from somebody that is not rightfully yours, you take it, and by you taking it, God says, I'm going to avenge them on you. God's going to do it. And the Bible says that it's not pleasing to God when we do that kind of stuff. So we got to pay attention to this part of our life as well. When we're interacting with other people and the things that we're doing to make sure that what? We are keeping tabs on what it is we're doing and how we're doing it, so that when it's over, we are not defrauding anybody and then having something taken from somebody that is not rightfully ours, and ultimately end up God avenging these people upon us. Now, next verse he says is, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, you see how he did not disconnect this verse and put 7 as 6. See, in other words, most people don't realize that defrauding people, God sees this all in the same group of uncleanness, of people that are not holy. You know, backstabbing people and people that are going around two-faced and all this crazy stuff that people are doing and call themselves Christians. The reality is God says all that stuff's uncleanness. It's just not right. You know, you can't handle people that way and deal with people that way. We all make mistakes. We all do stuff we're not. But there is a place where we move away from mistake and negligence, if you will, into outright defraud. And when that happens, we can end up in a situation where God says, you're not pleasing to me. And when that's the case, we get problems, right? All right, so he says he's called us to holiness. Next verse, this is what it says. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at this verse for a minute. This verse is saying, if you reject, that's what that word despise means, that word. If you reject what you were just told, you're not rejecting me. And you're not rejecting my opinion, but God's. And God has given us his Holy Spirit so that we can discern the truth and know it. So think about the number of people that you know who are involved in various types of activities in life, who justify those activities for whatever their reasons are and however they justify them and whatever they're saying. God is saying that if you reject this knowledge that I'm giving you, you're not rejecting a man, but God. And there's no way you can please God vis-a-vis doing that. So when you go back to what we just read about the will of God, God says, this is my will. You need to operate in faith based on what I said, and you should be doing everything you can to avoid the things that are in these verses. If your target is to please God, then you got to do everything you can to try to avoid these things. Now, people will say, well, Pastor, you know, people going to be people. I understand that. That's why people need to protect themselves some kind of way. You know, if you know that gasoline, if you throw a match on it, it lights up. And it's not, we always tell people this, it's not the actual fuel, the liquid that burns, it's the actual vapors. That's why, you know, you could be smoking at a gas tank and it blow up, because it's the vapors coming out that ignite, not the liquid. So the idea is that if you know there are certain things that cause stuff to jump off, it's your responsibility to monitor those things. You know, you can't walk on, oh my goodness, let me see. This just popped in my head. I'm going to go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. I think that's it. And see if I can get you to, I mean, this just popped right in my head for a minute. And this gives you the concept of what I'm talking about. Okay. Let's see here. That's not it. Oh, here we go. All right. It's Proverbs chapter 6. Now this is what Proverbs chapter 6 is. Now, it's talking about the same concept if you think about what God said in Thessalonians. This is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication, all that stuff that's in the gambit and under that whole umbrella of illicit activity in the world, okay? Now, when you get to Proverbs chapter 6, God, the Father, is explaining to his Son through wisdom how to avoid getting himself caught up in an adulterous situation, so that when it's over, he doesn't end up getting himself in a lot of trouble, all right? So he's explaining it to him. He says that, I'm going to need you to figure out a way, and I'm going to show you how to stay out of trouble. This begins at verse 23 in Proverbs chapter 6. This is what he says, beginning at verse 23. He says, for the commandment is a lamp. God's commandment, it's a lamp. And the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To do what? To keep thee from the evil woman. Not all women. It ain't say to keep you from all of them, but we sure trying to keep you away from these evil women. There is such a thing, and I know we could get the Bible if we want to gender neutral it, but we ain't finna do that right now. It could be evil men too, but we want to get the point across what God was trying to say. He's giving them a point. He says, to keep you away from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. You know, how many men get in trouble because some woman is flattering them by what she's saying? And God says, look, I need you to pay attention to what's going on. Now, remember what I just said. If you want to, you can't say, well, but we human, Pat. I know that. And because we're human, then it's your responsibility to put in place aim, strategies, things that'll help you hit the target, which is pleasing God by doing his will, which is what? Staying out of this situation. How do I do it, he says. Look at what he says in verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in your heart. So in other words, if you're desiring, you're looking at, ooh, she pretty, ooh, this, ooh, that, neither let her take you with her eyelids. There she batting them and talking and saying stuff, and she looking all good to you and just steadily batting and all that. God's trying to get you to stop. Stop taking that in. But if you keep taking it in and ignoring what the word says, the lamp, the light, then what's going to happen? Verse 26, for by means of a whorish woman, not every woman, but a whorish woman, is a man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Satan will hunt you down, he says, and destroy your life with this very situation. Look at what he says in verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Rhetorical. Can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Rhetorical. So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever touch her shall not be innocent. Now, let's just leave that alone. So now here we are. God gives us the answer to this man, okay, who has now found himself being seduced by another man's wife. And he says, this is evil, it ain't right, and you need to get away from it. How? Don't be paying attention to what she's saying. I know she's talking all that smack about how you all this and you all that. Shut it down. Stop looking at her. Oh, she cute. Stop letting her blink her eyes and all that stuff. Get away, he says. You got to get away. Why? Because can you walk on fire and don't get burned? Can you walk on hot coals and your feet don't get burned? Can you stick fire in your chest and it don't burn you? No. Well, then, you got to implement action, sirs and ma'ams. You got to implement action. It's so hard. Life just too hard. You ain't going to hit the target. If you got a bow and arrow and you pulling it back, you're not going to hit the target being lazy. You're going to have to aim. You're going to have to focus. You're going to have to want to hit it. Because you're not going to hit it just pulling it and shooting it like that. And neither are you going to please God with the devil out here where everybody half dressed half the time. So the bottom line is that with all this stuff going on, you're going to have to focus. And you're going to have to say, my intention is to please God. And how do I implement strategies that the word says in order for me to get to where I'm going? It's the same thing with my finances. It's the same thing with everything. We should not give money to church because you're looking to get something from God anyway. You should be giving money, if you give it at all, because you want to please God. You say, you know what? I want to be pleasing to God. And because I want to be pleasing to God, I want to help your work, God. Therefore, I give. Yeah, I don't give because I'm trying to get it back from you necessarily, even though you said that that would happen. But that's not what we're doing. I'm giving because I want to please God, I say. I make a sacrifice because I want to please God. You know, there are people in other countries who need help, and, you know, we want to help them. Why? Because we want to please God. The Bible says you help the poor, you help the widow, you help these people. And when you do that, the Bible says when you help the poor, you loan to the Lord. My goodness, I mean, that's pretty good. So we want to what? Please God. So we take the blindfold off and recognize that if pleasing God becomes our major aim, now all of a sudden when it's time for me to get my devotional in the morning and read it, I don't go, oh, God, I don't have time for this. That's like saying I don't have time to please God. Wow, I don't have time to pray. You don't have time to please God. Wow, you're talking about the one that keeps you, breathing? You're talking about the one that wakes you up like in the morning? You're talking about the one that you like want to make sure you don't get cancer and just die of it or other things that happen? The one you want us to pray concerning your life and things like that? That God? We don't have time to please him? Think about that. And the more thought you give to it, the more you begin to say, you know what? This ain't no more about trying to, oh, how many times I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. No, I change my focus to pleasing God. This is why, and I'm going to close with this. This is why in one place, I really do believe that sometimes people have really gotten off with the things that I've heard them say about where they'll say that, well, God was the one who told me to go to Africa and leave my family. And it didn't matter what anybody said. I just had to go because I have to please God. And I thought to myself, you know, I hear people say that stuff all the time. And it just didn't make a lot of sense to me when I could go to the Bible and I found myself reading in the scripture. And I'm just going to read something to you and I'm going to close after I do that. Let me see if I can get over here and read this to you, and I want you to just think about it for a minute. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says this. But I would have you without carefulness. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But I would have you without carefulness. Paul's talking to Christians. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He says, but if you choose to marry, you have not sinned. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. So Paul says, look, I'm not trying to throw no snare on none of y'all. But if you want to please the Lord and you just want to be able to go wherever you want, do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, don't get married. That's what Paul said. You can't go get married so you can fulfill all your needs you got. And then when the time comes, now you want to go do whatever for the Lord. You're just going to leave your wife and your family behind because the Lord is calling you. I think that's off. I don't think that's scriptural. I think that if that's what you wanted, was to please the Lord and run all over the place and do what you want to do when you want to do it, how you want to do it, you should have remained unmarried. Because now God says you have a responsibility under the scriptures to deal with your wife and your family, and you have to do that. And if you don't, you can't please God. God got plenty of people running around. He can sin anywhere he want to sin. He don't need to snatch you up out of your house and you don't take care of your children and your wife because you're running off doing something that really is all about your ego anyway. Well, anyway, praise the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and get ready to close. And don't forget, please continue to keep everybody in prayer. If you need prayer, visit www.jclm.org. Go to the contact page, type in your request, and there's a little thing at the bottom. You add some numbers, send it on to us. We know you're not a robot, and we'll return your prayer. Otherwise, you can also go on to jclm.online.church, and when you click on that page, you'll see a little tab that says prayer request. If you hit that, it'll send us a prayer request as well. So look, we'll see you all in church on Sunday. If you don't make it in church on Sunday, then we'll see you online with the pastor's message at 3:00. On Sunday, don't forget, again, our Fall Fellowship drive-through Sunday, October 31st, 3 to 6:00. We'll see you all out there. Come out and enjoy yourself and your kids. Thank you, and God bless you. Y'all have a great week. Praise the Lord.